So 1 Samuel 30, starting at verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the woman and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Bezor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel and Ramoth of the Negev, in Jeter, in Aroer, in Siphmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jeremelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Aphek, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. So far, God's word. Keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together this morning. But let's pray together first of all. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, may your word to us this morning be a delight. May your word be more precious to us than gold, sweeter to us than honey from the honeycomb. Help us to hunger and thirst for your word to us this morning. Work in us, change us, nourish us, feed us through the work of the Almighty, all-powerful Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's your comfort food? Do you know what I mean by comfort food? Boys and girls, comfort food? That kind of meal that you love to have on a cold day such as this. Or a day when you've been really busy. Lots going on, or it's been a stressful day, and you come home and Mum's made that favourite dish. Something easy. Something nutritious. I'm sure you have some sort of meal like that in your house. When I was growing up, it was either macaroni in the summer or pea soup in the middle of winter. Nowadays, it's one of Hanukkah's famous risottos. One of my favourite comfort foods. What's it like in your house? But what's your spiritual comfort food? What's your spiritual comfort food? Where do you go when you need comfort, when you need help? Who do you go to? Now, if I was to ask the boys and girls, who do you need to go to when you need comfort and hope, I'm sure every single one of them would put up their hand and say, Jesus. And yes, you're right. But we want to unpack that a little bit this morning as we look at where we find spiritual hope, spiritual comfort. Where do you go? Where do you go when you face despair? When you face depression, when you face uncertainty, when you face grief, and maybe you don't. Maybe you don't struggle with these things. Maybe you never struggle with these things. But what would you say to someone who was struggling? To someone who was in the depths of despair, to someone who had no hope or had very little hope, how would you help them? What would you tell them? Where would you guide them? We're going to unpack some of that this morning as we look at our theme. Our theme this morning is we are to strengthen ourselves in our Lord. We are to strengthen ourselves in our Lord. And our theme actually takes the first point as well. We strengthen ourselves. We strengthen ourselves, our first point, because verse 6, if you have your Bibles open, verse 6, the end of verse 6 in chapter 30, is really the key to this whole passage. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So let's dive into our first point this morning. We strengthen ourselves. David had gone out of the frying pan and into the fire. He'd been sent packing from a field of battle. No doubt relief in his mind as he didn't have to go and fight his fellow countrymen. But he walked for 3 days to get home. And what sight struck him and his men as they came home? Imagine driving up Lineside Road into Rangiora. And as you're driving, right, you're back at the motorway, you can see smoke in the distance. You come and drive into Rangiora, and every single building in the town is burnt to the ground. Imagine, for not all of us live in Rangiora, but imagine you live in Rangiora. You come to your house, it's burnt to the ground. What would you do? What would you think? Well, no doubt you would do something similar to David and his men. Verse 4 of chapter 30, then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. They poured out their hearts, poured out their sorrows, and understandably so. But yet, David's men still had some strength in them, enough strength to turn on their leader, verse 6. David, to add to his distress, was even more distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. They turned on him. David, it's your fault. We would never have been in this trouble if you'd agreed to go out and help King Achish. You are responsible. And you can see them with their stones in their hands, thinking about what they're going to do. But note David's response, and we know it already, we have it there in our theme. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Not just in the Lord God, notice that, the Lord his God. He leaned on God. He looked to him. But what does this phrase mean? He strengthened himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, keep your hand there in chapter 30, but turn back with me to chapter 23, where we have a similar phrase that helps us to understand what's going on here. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. This is the last time that Jonathan and David meet. That Jonathan and David come together. In verse 16 of 1 Samuel 23, we read this. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Same word used there. And what did he say to him? Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. How was David strengthened in the Lord? By the promises that Jonathan reminded him of. You're going to be king, David. Remember God's promises to you. In his despair, David encouraged himself by what God had said to him. He reminded himself that God had looked after him every step of the way, and God was going to continue to look after him. Here we see David growing in his walk with God, preparing to be the king, the true king of Israel. Brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves in dark times, when we find ourselves in times of trouble, we need to do the same as David. We need to look to Jesus Christ to remind ourselves of the promises that we have in him. Eternal life, to remind ourselves of the identity that we have if we followers of Jesus Christ. That we belong to him, that God is our father, that Jesus Christ is our brother, that we together are part of God's family. That God walks with us in our trials and troubles, that he guides us step by step, day by day. We are called to rest in him, trust in him, look to him, turn to him, strengthen ourselves in him. But as David finds strength in the Lord, he does more than the vital work, and it is vital work, of resting in God. He also goes into action. And here we see the results of David's strengthening himself and finding his strength in God. The first thing he does is seek God's direction. And that's our second point this morning. He seeks God's direction. We've read the story. Abiathar brings the ephod, the same ephod that he brought in chapter 23. And inside this ephod, boys and girls, were how many stones? Hold up, how many stones were inside this ephod? See a few fingers there? Two stones were in the ephod, the Urim and Thummim. And they were used to give guidance. We don't know exactly how that works, but the point here of our passage is that God did give guidance, did give direction to David. David inquires of the Lord, verse 8, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And God's answer was, pursue, for you shall surely overtake. You shall surely rescue. David sought God's direction, and he found it. Now today we don't have ephods in the same way. That's not how we seek direction. We don't go to the priest and ask him to pull out a stone to give us a guidance, a yes and a no. But we can find God's direction for our lives, and we should. Where do you think we find it? Boys and girls, where do we find God's direction? Do we Google it? Do we go to the library and take out a book? No, someone tell me. In fact, even better, someone show me. Where do we find God's direction? Hold it up if you know the answer. Tyler, you know the answer? In the Bible. Show me, boys and girls. Hold up your Bible. Few not so brave. This is where we find God's direction, God's guidance for us. He hasn't left us blind. He hasn't given us an ephod. He also hasn't given us prophets and apostles, but he has given us his word. The word that tells us how to be made right with God through Jesus Christ. The word that shows us how to live as we learn and this morning, we're reminded this morning from Ephesians 4. A guide for our life. Ways to make the right choices. Ways to head in the right direction. Are you using those means? Are you using God's means of direction? Are you looking at his word, seeking to learn about, seeking to see how you should live? How are you using God's word? There's two ways we can use God's word. One is like the family photo album or the baby album. Who still has baby albums at home? Nowadays they're fairly electronic, but they're the kind of albums that you bring out when your brother or sister has a friend come round and you show them all the embarrassing baby photos. Or maybe when the grandparents come round and want to reminisce and you look at those photos. But it's not something you use every day. It's just there on the shelf and you take it out and use it occasionally. Is that how you use God's word? Or maybe you take it out every day. Once or twice at a meal. Maybe you can tick off your Bible reading plan. Or are you using God's word like a GPS? A GPS, you know, you go to a city somewhere in New Zealand where you don't know where you are. For me, that would be Invercargill. I wouldn't have a clue where to go in Invercargill. And so if I wanted to go to a particular address, I'd plug it in the GPS and I'd watch and listen very carefully to every single direction. Every single turn. I would look at it and use it every single minute, second along the way. How are you using God's word? For direction in every aspect of your life? Or just occasionally, once or twice, like that baby photo album? David strengthened himself in his God. He sought God's direction. We are called to do the same, but then he acts on God's knowing that he had God's direction. And that brings us to our third point this morning. We acknowledge God's providence. We acknowledge God's providence. Now, as you're reading the story, did you notice that David's entire success hinges on one meeting? On meeting that servant, that Egyptian servant. In verse 11, it says there, they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. If you have another version, it may say to you, they found him in a field. Now, this wasn't open country like we see there, and it certainly wasn't a field or a paddock like the one behind us here. No, David and the city of Ziklag was in the middle of desert, where every single bush would have looked the same. And David didn't have a clear direction as to where to go, but yet in God's providence, in God's guidance, they came across this Egyptian man in the field who just happened to be left 3 days ago by his master. By his master because he was ill. Was that chance? Was it good luck for David? Well, if you've been following along as we've been going through 1 Samuel, then your answer along with me will definitely be no. It's God's guidance. It's God's direction. It's God moving all things into the right place here for David and his men. God's providence throughout this entire episode. Just imagine if David had gone in battle and the Amalekites had come, there'd be no hope whatsoever in getting his family back. So David, with the guidance of this young man who they look after, goes into battle. And this victory is impressive. Verses 18 through 20 of chapter 30. Notice there, and I emphasize that as we read it, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. Nothing was missing. Not one person was killed, not one son or daughter, not any spoil. So every single item, every single bag of flour, every single Mars bar that they stole from the city of Ziklag, not one of those was missing. That's God's providential blessing as well, isn't it? It's not normal in battle. Not normal for that sort of thing to happen. But yet here we see God's work. And David knows that. He acknowledges that twice in this passage. Verse 23. God has preserved us. Second half of verse 23. God has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. He acknowledged that in the gift that he gives to the people of Judah. Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. David knew that it was God's victory. He gives credit to God for what God has blessed him and his men with. Do we do that? Do we give credit to God for the big things that he does in our life? Yes, but what about also the small, little things? Are we thankful? Are you thankful for the way that God intervenes in your life? Do you think about the fact that he is providentially at work, that he orders your days, that he guides your days, that he knows every single one of your steps? I know I don't do that as much as I should. I know I struggle to rest and trust in his providence. I like to be in control. I like to be in charge. I want to know what's going on, what needs to be fixed, and I want to be the one who's fixing it. But as I've got a bit older, as I've got a little bit wiser, I've been learning to let go of my control. Just a little bit at a time. But it's amazing to see as we do that, as we sit back and watch God work, how God works. The way that God intervenes. The way that God works in ways that we could never imagine. Does that mean we just sit back and sit on our hands and do nothing? No, that's not what David did here. But when we do act, we act in faith. We bring it to him. We ask for his leading. We ask for his guidance. And we trust and rest in him. David acknowledged God's help in his life in giving him the victory. He did so after seeking God's direction. And as they brought everyone back, brought back all their sons and daughters and wives, what a great reunion it must have been. And they were all happy families. Except they weren't, were they? Verse 21, as David comes back, 200 men have been left behind. And it's understandable. They had marched 3 days to get to Ziklag. They marched, it seems, about 3 days to catch up with the Amalekites. They fought a battle for a whole day, and they come, some of the men went and fought the battle, but they'd been marching for 3 days. They'd cried to till they had no more strength. You can see how some men just didn't have stomach for the battle. And then as those that did, the 400 men came back, there was a tension point. David came to the 200 men, verse 21, who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook of Besor. And some of the wicked and worthless fellows start to speak up. They didn't go with us. We're not going to give them any of the spoil of victory. What they can do is they can take their wife and children and just go away. We wouldn't say that, would we? We wouldn't do that, would we? But we think that sometimes, don't we? I'm doing all the work. Why do they get some of the benefits? They don't seem to be doing anything in the church. Why should they get some of the blessing? I've earned it. Why should I share? But David steps in. David steps in and tells these men, reminds these men, the words we've already heard. You shall not do so, verse 23, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. With what the Lord has given us, he reminds them. It's God's gift to us that we have these spoils of victory. It's God's gift that we have our family back. We need to be reminded of that too. That every single thing we have comes from God. Every single thing. And so we are called to share that as well. And that is, in case I missed announcing that before, that is our fourth point. We share in his grace. We share his grace. Every single thing that we have is God's gift to us. And we have to fight that idea of the world that we are number one. That we need to look after ourselves. That we need to take care for ourselves because we deserve it. That's not the picture of the Bible. The picture of God's word is that we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. And the picture of the New Testament church is a church that shared liberally with those who are in need. Shared what God had given them to others. Do we tend to think of what we own and what we have in those ways? Now, I'm not saying, and Scripture isn't saying, that we need to form the Reformed Church of Rangiora Kibbutz or the Reformed Church of Rangiora Commune. We'll all go and live out on Patoa Farms. Sorry, Steve, I just dropped this on you now. We'll all go and live out and have houses on Patoa Farms and we'll just put it all in one big pot. And that's not what Scripture is saying here. But what we are being challenged, what David shows us here, is to think about how we share our gifts with others. How we share what God has given us. And that's not just money. That's our time. That's our love. That's our energy. How are we doing that? Are we sharing in those blessings? Or are we holding on to things just that little bit too tightly? Are we sharing God's grace given to us? Are we sharing the greatest gift that God has given to us? Are we sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a community, to a world that needs to hear that? Because we can hold too tightly onto that too. We can keep that to ourselves. Are we thinking about ourselves? Or are we thinking about each other? Are we thinking about how we can help each other, come alongside each other? And yes, that takes time, that takes energy. strengthening ourselves in the Lord means we look to Him. We lean on Him. We depend on Him. We lift up our eyes and our struggles to Jesus Christ. But it also means pointing others and helping others to do the same, sharing in His grace. David, here in our passage, also shows that he's gaining the qualifications as a leader. He's setting himself up to be king, and that's what verses 26 through to 30 are about. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah. He makes sure that he's got the people of Judah on his side. He spreads out some of the presents and the gifts. Heading and concluding there in verse 31 with Hebron, which is where David is going to be set up as king. But as we close this morning, let's draw everything together. What have we learned? What do we need to learn? What do we need to take away this morning? We need to find our strength in the Lord. We need to lean on Him, depend on Him, place our trust and hope in Him. We need to seek His direction. Use His word. Read His word. Know His word. To live in the trust that God is looking after us, that He is providing for us providentially, that He knows what we're going through and He will walk with us each step of the way. And we are to share that message, that comfort, that hope with each other, brothers and sisters. And share it with the communities in which we live in. Amen. Let's pray. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to find our strength in You. As we go through trials, as we go through troubles, as we go through struggles, lift up our eyes to focus on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, sometimes when we're down in the depths of despair, it is hard to look up. Help us to do so. Help us to come alongside brothers and sisters who are struggling. Help us to be that hope, point that hope, and lift up our brothers and sisters' eyes to Jesus Christ as well, to remind each other of the tremendous promises that we have from You. Make us people of Your word. As we prayed through Psalm 19 this morning, as we've been reminded again to seek Your direction, Lord, help us to use Your word for guidance. We thank You for Your providential care in our lives. We thank You that all we have, all that we do, all that we are is because of who You are to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You for that comfort and promise as we go through life. Help us to acknowledge You. We tend to forget to do that when things are well. We know we need to do that when things aren't going well. Lord, we thank You for Your care in our lives. And help us to be people who share, who give our time, our energy, some of what we have, to help, strengthen, encourage others in the Lord as well. May that be used, Lord, for Your service, for Your kingdom, in the ultimate message of hope that we can give, that our using the things You've given us may be used to proclaim, to spread, to share Your gospel liberally with our neighbours, with our friends, with our children, with our family. We pray this, finding our strength in You, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now and sing a song that encourages us to lift up our eyes to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Number 505, Be Thou My Vision, in verse 3, we read this: Be thou my breastplate, my sword for the fight, thou my whole armour, and thou my true might, thou my soul's shelter, and thou my strong tower. Raise thou me heavenward, great power of my power. Let's stand and sing these words together.